And Elder Weber read Jesus' great Sabbath sign, his great miracle, and he read the charges that came against Jesus from the Pharisees for working on the Sabbath day. And now, in one of the most glorious and powerful passages in all of Scripture, Christ responds and defends himself. And we'll be reading together those verses, or at least a portion of them, 19 through 30. John 5, 19 through 30. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Amen, amen. I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Amen, amen, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." This is God's word. Let's pray and ask his blessing on our study. Father, now is the time when, maybe most of all, we need you to apply the resurrection riches of Christ to us, to open our hearts and minds to your word, to open my mouth, wicked though it is, to your truth. Father, we pray that you would do this, that we would hear this morning the voice of Jesus, and hearing his voice, may we live. We pray it in his name. Amen. We're studying right now the book of John, and John breaks down very easily into two sections. The first half of the book, chapters 1 through 12, is what theologians for many generations have called the book of signs. The book of signs. It's a series of signs and speeches that Christ gives to convince the people of his day and to convince us that he is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God. And then, after those first 12 chapters, you have 12 more chapters, essentially, stuck onto the end, which are the last week of Christ's life, and it's usually called the Book of Glory. So you have the Book of Signs and the Book of Glory. We're in a portion, then, of this Book of Signs, where Jesus is presenting himself, presenting his glory, and testifying to who he is. And we're in a section of that book where Jesus now begins to go through the various festivals, the various holy days of Israel, and show how those festivals find their fulfillment and their power in him. And so you'll see, not just this morning, but week after week now for a while, how Jesus takes each of these great festivals and makes them about himself and shows them to be fulfilled and completed in him. All the grace and all the glory and all the gift that these festivals were to Israel were pictured, were pointed toward him, and he will make that point again and again. The festival that really is to come is him. This morning, we begin, and Jesus begins, with the very first and most important festival in Israel's life. In fact, this is the festival, this is the celebration that underlies all the other celebrations, whether it's Passover or Tabernacles, whatever the feast is in the life of Israel, behind all those feasts lies the Sabbath of God, one day in seven, set apart for the worship of God, set apart for Israel to remember who they are and whose they are. It's on this Sabbath that Jesus comes and fulfills its meaning, its purpose, its grace, and its gift. And he does it, strangely, ironically, by working. He works on the Sabbath. Because you see, though the Sabbath is a day of rest for God's people, it's always a day of great work for our God. In fact, that's one of the things you give up when you become a pastor. As I have, one of the first things you give up is your Sabbath, because I don't work any harder any other day other than this day. You say, well, why is that, Matthew? Why are you working so hard on the Sabbath? Because my God is working so hard this day. And since I am a minister of His gospel, this actually becomes for me a day of great energy and of great exhaustion. But I'm only working in mimic of Him who is working so hard on these days. That's just a shadow, though, a very dim picture of Christ, who is the one ultimately working, doing a work on the Sabbath that we could never do for ourselves, that I could never do for you, that no priest or prophet or anyone else could ever do for you. This day, on these feast days, He, by His voice, does resurrection work. He says to a paralytic man, rise, and he rises. And as He says later on in the passage, I will say to the dead, and I'm even saying it now, rise, and the dead come back to life. That's the Sabbath work He's come to do, and that is what our passage is about. So let's look together now at this passage under basically two divisions. I want you to see it. First of all, the Sabbath sign, as Jesus shows Himself to be the fulfillment of all the Sabbath was pointing to. That's verses 1 through 15. He's the Sabbath sign. And then we'll see how Jesus is also on trial here. So we'll see the Sabbath trial, the Sabbath sign, and the Sabbath trial. Let's start with the Sabbath sign in verses 1 through 15. Now, to understand something of what's going on here, you need to understand verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, why in the world would Jesus do this? We've already seen in past sermons that when He goes to Jerusalem, invariably there's a fight. There's a problem. And in fact, we've already read in past passages that He left Jerusalem to escape those fights, to not be there. What drew Jesus to go to Jerusalem for the festival? Well, I want to argue with you that Jesus has a very different view of God's Sabbath than you do. Most Americans view the Sabbath as something that's old, it's antiquated, it's stupid, it's not really in existence anymore. Belonged in the old covenant, and that's where it stays, with that God of anger that we see in the Old Testament. That's what you hear from people a lot of the time. Jesus did not believe that. Jesus believed that the festivals, and especially the Sabbath, were a gift from God. And if you talk to Jewish people, one of the wonderful things they can help us as Christians with is that they still, to this day, understand that Sabbath is not a burden, it's actually a gift. It goes way back. It actually goes way before the Old Covenant, when God made us. He made the world, and He rested on the seventh day, and the Scriptures say He hallowed it, He set it apart, and He created a pattern for man. 6 days of labor, one day of rest and worship. That was done, and hear this, this is very important, before Moses, before Abraham, before sin, before salvation. It is an intrinsic part of who you are as a human being. To work 7 days a week is not just a violation of God's word or of a law, it's actually anti-human. You were made originally in the garden, before covenants, before the Old Testament, before the New Testament, to work 6 days and rest and worship a seventh day. And that is why that commandment made it into the Ten Commandments. So that's what it originally meant. That's why Jesus enjoyed it. But it also had a second meaning. If you continue to study God's Word, in Exodus 20, we're told to keep the Sabbath because God did this in creation. But then in Deuteronomy 5, when Moses tells us to keep the Sabbath again, he gives a second reason, and it's the reason that you also need to know, and that is that God delivered his people out of Egypt. He says, keep this last day, the seventh day, holy unto me, because you were brought into rest. You were brought into rest not by your efforts or work. You were brought into consummation, into peace, not by your efforts or work, but by me. I delivered you out of death. I delivered you out of bondage in Egypt, so you will keep this day free of work. You will celebrate my love, and you will rest and acknowledge that your salvation did not come by your own hands. So Israel was commanded to celebrate the Sabbath, both because it was part of them being human beings, but also because it was part of their story of being redeemed and saved from darkness. So Jesus comes then, verse 1, to Jerusalem because he too wants to enjoy this gift. And it is a gift. It is not a burden. It is a gift. And God offers it to us too in Christ this morning. Anyway, the setting then is one of life. It's the setting of liberation from sin and darkness. But then we meet someone who seems to be the opposite of all those things. Look with me in verse 3. And these lay among this pool a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. It's a very ironic picture, because it's a festival day, it's a Sabbath day, so all the imagery is saying rest, rest, redemption, liberation from sin. And yet here are all these sick people, these lame people. And you know what they cannot do? If you know Levitical law, they can't go to the temple. They're there and there's water all around them and they can't drink. There's grace all around them, but they can't partake of it. There's an ocean, but not a drop to drink. And they're under the pain and the pressure of death and sin, and those realities are just full and overflowing in their lives. In fact, not only could these people not go to temple, but as you see in the life of this man, he's friendless. He's without family. He has no one to help him. You can imagine what his state was like, how he looked, how he smelt, because he couldn't walk, because he had to rely on people to drag him around. Life was all around him. The gift of the Sabbath was there. The gift of the festivals was there. But there was something lacking in all those gifts. We've seen this before, haven't we? When Jesus was with the Samaritan at Jacob's well, we saw a well that was deep, it was pure, and it was such a wonderful gift of God to that community. And the woman comments on that. But it wasn't sufficient grace, was it? Jesus says to her, this won't satisfy. I can give water that will satisfy. And when Jesus goes to the temple, he acknowledges that the temple is a wonderful place. He cleanses it and he says, this is my Father's house and it's to be a place of prayer. But then he immediately says, it's not sufficient. It's not good enough. So I will raise this temple, my body, in 3 days. And so we're back into that whole perspective again. Is the Sabbath a great gift? Yes. Were these pools of water a great gift? Yes. But isn't there something lacking here? It can't heal the lame. It can't set the prisoner free. The cripple is trapped in a living death, isolated from his own people and isolated from God's temple. It's at this point that Jesus does what he often so often does in the Gospels. Jesus sees, we're told. Jesus sees. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? Jesus sees often in the Gospels the person that no one else sees, doesn't he? He sees this person who has absolutely no power, no wealth, absolutely nothing that would attract anyone to him. He's friendless, he's dirty, he's smelly, and he's broken. This is exactly the person Jesus sees. He says to them, this is a very strange question, verse 6, do you want to be made well? And I think the reason he asks that is the reason he asks a lot of the questions he does in John. He has a double meaning. You've noticed this if you read through John before. He often asks these questions that on the surface seem really kind of obvious, but below that there's something deeper. And so he says to this man in a very piercing way, I think, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? He sees him and he speaks to him. Of course, then, most importantly, in verse 8, he speaks to him words of life. Jesus said to him, rise, resurrect, take up your bed. As an emblem, as a sign of my liberation in your life, my power to bring life out of death, and take your mat and walk around with it. It's an emblem of my grace. And the man rises. And then lastly, in verse 14, is the end of the sign. Jesus finds him in the temple. Why is he in the temple? Well, the first thing he could do now as a man who was healed is do what he had never done in 38 years, which was to enjoy one Sabbath in the temple, a place he had never been able to go before because cripples were not allowed there. So he takes up his mat and he goes to the one place on earth he probably wanted to be, to worship God. And what does Jesus say to him? Read these words with me. Verse 14, see, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Jesus' miracles, we've seen this all along, haven't we? Are not just miracles, they're signs. In healing his body, Jesus was pointing towards a greater healing that he would accomplish in people's lives, which is the forgiveness of sin. And so his mission in this man's life was not simply to come in and put a Band-Aid on the problem, to come in and say, okay, I'll take away your physical infirmity. Well, great, that's wonderful. But Jesus says here, as he often does, what if I do that for you and you never really come to me? What if I give you a good life, the life you want, all the things you want out of life, joy, peace, health, a family, all the things you have not had up until this point, what if I give them to you, but you lose your soul? What good is any of that? In Matthew 12, Jesus tells a story about this. He says, what happens to the man who is demon-possessed, and I come and I cast the demon out, but the guy never changes, so the demon goes away, and he comes back, and he brings seven other spirits with him, and they enter in, they have a bigger party than they had before. He said, the last state of the man, the second condition, was actually worse than the first. So you can see here in verse 14 that the Sabbath sign pointed to something bigger. God in Christ did not simply want to give him rest from disease. He certainly wanted to do that. But he wanted to give him real rest. He wanted to give him Exodus rest, liberation from the power of death and sin. And that's what this Sabbath sign was about. Healing the man was pointing towards a deeper and greater healing that Jesus wanted to give to this man, would give to this man, that would truly liberate him from death. Many of you have read C.S. Lewis's great books on Narnia, and you know maybe The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, have you seen the movie? And there's that horrible little child Eustace in that movie, or in the books, and he's just a pill. And you might remember that Eustace ends up sleeping on a pile of dragon treasure, and when he wakes up, he's a dragon. And which is very fitting, because he's been that way all through the book. But he has a ring or an anklet of some kind attached to one of his arms, and it's sort of, his arm has grown around it, and so it's digging into the skin, and he's in terrible pain. You might remember that scene when Aslan, who really is a picture of Christ, finds Eustace. And do you remember what happens there? Eustace has been scratching at his flesh for a long time, but to no avail. Aslan comes, and Lewis says he takes his claws and he digs deep into the flesh of the dragon Eustace, and he begins to rip the skin away, and he rips and he rips and he rips until Eustace is a little boy once more. Jesus gives a healing that is deeper than most people want. Most people want Jesus in their lives for a little God, a little religion, a good time, and something for their kids to believe in. They don't want the deeper healing. But verse 14 tells us that Christ the healer has come on this Sabbath by sign to show himself as Aslan, who digs those claws deep into our lives and tears the old flesh away until the sign of the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve begins to appear in us. That's the Sabbath sign of resurrection life. Second of all, verses 16 through 30, this great sign, which should have provoked wonder and love and joy, leads to a trial. And it really is laid out that way in the text. The Jews now will bring accusations against Christ, and he will answer those accusations. And Jesus will answer their charges. The charges are summarized for you in verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. In other words, what the Jews are saying is this, and we know this from history as well as from the Bible. They saw Jesus as a miracle worker. That was his job. And so their frustration and their confusion with Jesus was that he was working on the Sabbath. In other words, they were fine with him healing people 6 days out of the week. But they didn't believe he should be practicing his occupation as a prophet, as a teacher, as a healer on the Sabbath. That was a violation of that day. And that was their first charge to him. You're breaking the Sabbath. You're working on the Sabbath day. And interestingly, Jesus does not say, you're wrong, you're crazy, there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. It's not how he responds to him, and I'm thankful he didn't. Nor does he give to them a sort of practical answer. He does this in other places in the gospel. People will say to him, why are you healing people on the Sabbath? And he says to them, you hypocrite, which one of you, if you had a donkey or an ox stuck in a ditch, would not help them out? In other words, if it was your animal, if it was your skin you were worried about, you'd do something. You just don't care about this person. And that's his practical answer, and it's absolutely right. It's really easy for them to say, for the Pharisees to say, wait one more day and do it tomorrow. This guy's been waiting for 38 years. I think he wants to be healed today, don't you? Wouldn't you want to be healed today? That's the practical answer, and Jesus does give that other places in the gospel. But here, in these verses, Jesus decides to go much, much deeper in answering their charge that he is a Sabbath breaker. And he gives us his initial sort of overview answer in verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. In other words, Jesus is taking the God exemption. The Jews knew that God did not keep the Sabbath, okay? People were born on the Sabbath. People died on the Sabbath. The grass grew on the Sabbath. The world held together. The universe held together. So Jews knew, and it's actually in their laws, they understood that God worked on the Sabbath. Everybody knew that. That was just part of reality, right? If he didn't, everything would fall apart. Jews understood that. What Jesus says here is, I am so identified with God in my work and in my person that I'm taking the God exemption. I can work all day if I want today. Because God is working, my Father is working, notice the text, has been working until now, this very moment, and I have been working. And at this point, they add to the charge of Sabbath the charge of blasphemy. Verse 18, because he makes himself equal with God. And that actually is Jesus' defense. Equality with God. And he begins to spell that out. I'm not going to go into every detail of it, but let me give you just a brief summary of what he says. In verses 19 through 23, he says, I'm an apprentice with my Father. Look at verse 19. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father doing, whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. In other words, I'm in an apprenticeship relationship with the Father, if you will. That's a human analogy, where I see my Father doing these things, and I do them. And that's how close the relationship is. I'm doing the works of my Father. And that culminates in verse 23. That all should honor the Son just as, exactly as, is what the text says, they honor the Father. One of the strongest exclamations of Jesus' deity anywhere in Scripture. This is not just another prophet. This is not just another moral teacher. He's saying to a group of Jews, I get the Sabbath exemption that God gets, and oh, by the way, I'm doing my Father's work, with the end result being that I receive the honor just as my Father receives it. I get the worship he gets. I get the honor he gets. I do the work that he gets. He does. I have life in myself because he has life in himself. And so you see what he's saying about himself, what he's declaring about himself. We are not here this morning honoring this great resurrection of Jesus, of some moral prophet or of another religious leader that if you want to believe in, great, and if you don't, you can leave him. It really doesn't matter. This is someone who said, I'm God, come down in the flesh. You either believe that or you don't. But that's who he said he was, so that people would honor him just as they honor the Father. He then goes on to spell out, what's this work, this apprenticeship work that I'm seeing doing and now I'm doing? And look at it with me in verses 24 and 25. What is the work that he saw his Father doing that no one else can do on the Sabbath except Christ? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The work Jesus is doing on the Sabbath, which no one else can do, is to give life to people right now. And you look at these words, notice it is present tense. He's saying right now, when people hear my word, they hear my testimony about myself, and they believe in me, they pass from death to life. If you are a Christian this morning, if you believe these things, you have in your inner man already passed from death to life. You have already begun to experience the power of the resurrection. That's the Sabbath work of Christ, which no one else could do. No man can give life. We can manipulate life. We can build things. We can have children together, but we can never create life. Only God can do that. Only God can bring life from death. And that's Jesus' work in the present. And if you skip down a few verses, it's not just his work in the present, it's his work in the future. In verses 28 through 29, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are on the grave, who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So the Sabbath work that he is about with his voice is calling people right now into resurrection life. And at the end, the final Sabbath day, the final festival, when Christ returns, he says, all will hear my voice. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what religion you belong to, what race you belong to. He says, every person will hear the voice of the Son of Man. And just like this guy heard the word rise and he rose, so every single human being will rise and come before me for judgment. We've been saying all along, this is God in the flesh. Who else can speak and command life? And look at verses 26 through 27, where he now, I think in the middle, sort of explains this. For as the Father has life in himself, different than you and I who receive life from outside of us, life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. And that explains all of this work, that it is life in him. Life in him. Remember what we said when we first opened this book of John. John 1, 1 through 18. The what became flesh? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by his spoken word. Jesus is doing a Sabbath work of speaking with his voice and building a new creation, a seventh day creation of His glory and of His power. This book of signs ends with what everyone recognizes, everyone I've ever read, the climactic sign of Christ to the Jews so that they would believe. It's found in John 11 when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. It's the final and greatest miracle that He does. It's witnessed by many people. Lazarus has been dead for days. And it is the final moment of rejection as well. And as that scene plays out, we move then into the book of glory, where rejection is a given now, and Jesus is moving very quickly to the cross. It's in that those chapters, in those verses, that Jesus says this: I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. This is the resurrection work that Jesus is doing on this great Sabbath day. Everything the Sabbath represented, life, rest, peace, liberation from sin, liberation from paralysis, liberation from darkness, is fulfilled in Christ and is achieved through His voice of power as He now calls forth a new creation for His glory. So we leave this morning. I want you to consider, as we often do in the morning, a couple of questions. And as I said last week, some of you will want to think about all three of these questions. For some of you, one will stand out more than the others. The first question I want to ask you is, what healing do you seek? What kind of healing are you really seeking from Christ? We saw this last week too. Are you seeking simply that superficial healing of, make my life better. Please give me a husband. Please give me a wife. Please give me this job. Oh, I really need to get into this school. I have this illness. Are you seeking really a cosmic butler who, when you ring the bell, will come and give you the treats that you need? Is that what you're seeking? Many people, especially in churches on Easter morning, that's what they're looking for. They're looking for a little God in their lives. They have no intention of entering into the fullness of His death and life, of being His disciple. Many people see the festival and the Sabbath, and they see something fun, something maybe interesting, but very few people want the lion to come and sink his claws deep into the flesh and tear off piece by piece the old man with its sin. I don't actually know, and you don't know, we don't know, it's not in Scripture, what this man wanted, this paralytic, and what he ended up getting from Jesus. We have no idea. But Jesus warns him and he warns us to think about, why are we coming to Christ? Is it just part of a life of selfishness where we have found now a Christ to serve us? Or is it a coming to Him to be crucified with Him so that we might be raised with Him? What healing do you want? And is it the deep healing of the Sabbath voice of resurrection? Or is it the shallow healing that the world offers you? Second of all, maybe you're here and you're asking this question: why does Jesus, who did this on this Sabbath, not doing this for me today? If you're disabled, this may be a particularly hard question. If you are sick, this may be a particularly hard question. This morning I put out on the communion table the two little cups behind here you can see that go to the disabled, two wonderful disabled people in our congregation. And as I was doing that, I was thinking about this passage. Because you see, Christ has not yet given to us our full inheritance. And the disabled among us are a sign and symbol of what is ours and what is still yet to come. And the same is true for those of us who are sick. Be comforted with the knowledge that Christ sees you. That on that day when no one else cared and no one else saw, Christ saw. And if you are sick or disabled or broken, or maybe you can't even come to the supper because of your sin, and in that sense you've been alienated by your sin from the Sabbath, from the festival, you want to enter into the joy of it, but you feel that something is holding you back, hear about a Christ who sees and at His voice and with His voice causes people to rise. And will say those words to you if you're a Christian. If you are sick or if you are paralyzed, if you're disabled, He will say those words to you. And He may ask you to carry your wheelchair or to carry your disease around for just a little while under your arm just as a sign of His glory and His goodness. He will give you rest. And even if you come to Him now, you will in your inner man, even if He chooses not to give your outer man that rest, He will give, even now, to your inner man that rest. So what healing do you want? Why doesn't Christ just heal us all right now? What is He up to? And lastly, one more question. So what should you do today? It's a great day. Our families are here often. We're all dressed up. I've seen some of you in suits who I've never seen in suits before. It's a great day. I don't like suits, so I'm not giving you a hard time about that. But what are we to do with this Sabbath day? What are you supposed to do with it in light of these things? Rest and worship. Rest and worship. Rest because God did something for you that you cannot do for yourself. So when you're resting today, I want you to think about a Christ who gave you life that you never could have had. Who today, while you're resting and you are passive, He is active for you. His wounds plead for you today like they've pled every other day since He gave Himself on the cross. He is working even now so that you can and should rest. So as you rest today, rest from your efforts, rest from your attempts to be good enough, rest from your attempts to win His love, and rest in what He has done for you, and thereby enter into the full glories of His Sabbath. And then second of all, worship. It's a natural response. Worship is not a work that earns us anything. Worship is the response of our hearts when we're resting in Him. As you rest, worship. Don't worship just now so that when I give the benediction here at the end of the service, this day becomes for you a second Saturday. So you go hang out with your family and you barbecue and you lose the value and power of this day. Worship. Go home and worship. Worship the Lord. Lift up your voice and sing to Him who has sung love and grace over you. Thank Christ for that voice of power and that Sabbath work. Thank Him for fulfilling all the gifts and promises of the Sabbath in your life already by giving you the Holy Spirit. And look to Him to fulfill it all on that great Sabbath day when He returns. There's a great hymn. I love it. I know many of you do too. It's called, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." And the author begins the hymn by saying, "Oh God, basically, give me 1,000 tongues to sing for You." But then there's a funny thing that happens in the song. He turns after that first line of saying, "Give me 1,000 tongues to sing," and he spends almost the whole rest of the hymn not speaking about His voice, but speaking about Christ. And here's what he says of Christ. He speaks, and listening to His voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice. The humble poor believe. Hear Him, ye deaf. His praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. Let us pray. Father, we would ask for 1,000 tongues to sing your praise. For all that the Sabbath pointed to, you have achieved for us in Christ. His resurrection work is now ours through faith. Father, we pray, though, not that we would just sing, but rather that we would this day hear the living words of your Son. And hearing, we would be raised out of the misery and brokenness of this life and into the glory and grace of his life and death and resurrection. Do this work in us and even urge it on as we come to the table now. We pray for it in the name of your Son. Amen. Ask at this time.